Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, indeed, we do thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have translated it into our language so that we might be able to easily understand what it has to say. We would ask that you would instruct us this morning as we would dig into this book of Philemon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so since there are a couple new ones there, I gave you a whole pile of things. Some of this is just as a resource. And I can't remember what order I gave them out the first time. If I look at my notes, we'd be fine. But what is the best Bible study to do?
The one that you actually do.
The one that you actually do. Okay, that is a very important point. You want to pick out one that you actually do. And we covered several of those. We talked about the different Bibles to do, and I had given you a sheet. It is in my pile here someplace. It's called Interpreting the Bible, for those that are new in particular. And hopefully you had a chance to kind of read through this. Those were in class yesterday. Just gives you some ideas there and the basis of how to go about good interpretation of the Bible. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to go picking verses here and there that are our favorites and say that's the way I believe it reads. We want to understand what God is trying to teach us. And we talked about various ways of studying the Bible. What were some of those? What were some of the ways of studying the Bible?
Systematically.
Okay.
ABC.
What's that? ABC. Thank you. Good thing. And topically, very good. And then we have the one we're going to talk about a little bit more. Gave you an outline of the Old Testament. How does that go?
5, 12, 5, 5, 12.
Very good. 5, law. 12, history. 5, poetry. 5, major prophets. 12, minor prophets. And then I gave you one that is called an outline of the New Testament by J.B. Phillips, and it helps put it together. What would be the 3 major divisions he puts on the New Testament? Okay, the Christian and his beliefs, the Christian and his brethren, the Christian and his behavior. And we find Philemon is down there under that last one. Basically, different relationships with different things. Philemon is on slavery. And then we were working through, I gave you a sheet that says how to do a book survey that gives you questions to ask going into a book. And I did make note that Mike used that when he introduced the book of Joel a couple days ago. If you notice that he gave us some of the background, he gave us the history of Joel, he gave us the time period of Joel, and explained some of those things, and obviously spoke about Joel as being the author. And we were in the middle of working through that page. You should have a blank page that basically looks like that for you to fill in. For the book of Philemon. And I have mine as notes here, if I can find it in this pile of paper. There it is. We're working through the different things. I think we had gotten down to, we talked about the principal personalities. Paul wrote the book, obviously. We talked about some of the historical setting that it was set in Rome. And there were slaves. Actually, as I understand, slaves made up probably a majority of the population of the Roman Empire. And we talked about why the book was written. We were getting down to the themes. And we had read through the book. And I would like to do that again. Yes?
When you mentioned slaves, is that a personality or a historical sense?
That was under historical setting that there are slaves in the Roman Empire.
Okay.
We've talked about the personalities as being Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Okay. And Onesimus is a slave. Yep. One of the other things about Bible study is always to read, read, read. And then read it again. That always gives you a good start on things. And so, if we would have our men pull out their Bibles here. We're going to start on this side this time. Hopefully you aren't reading the same passage you read last time. And take five verses apiece, and we will read down through the book of Philemon. Read loud enough, this nice recorder gets part of it anyway.
Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Thea and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and for all saints.
John.
And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have a much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I have such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment.
Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever.
No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owned you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I repay it. You say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart.
And having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so back to our survey and under themes. What is the major emphasis of the book?
Restoration.
Okay, there's a good word for it. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Okay, that is a good one. Trying to restore Onesimus to his owner. What are some of the recurring ideas? Now you have to think through what we read.
Making wrongs right.
Okay, making wrongs right.
There's a letter to not just Philemon, but the church.
All right. So there's going to be instruction to the church in this also. Okay. Anything else as far as recording ideas?
Onesimus is a slave, brother.
He's a brother in Christ. Okay. I think another one that shows up there along that line is just the accepting as a brother someone who is, shall we say, despised. And the obvious, I think it's kind of the same question here, what subject does the author deal with? So, now, what do you see as the major breakdowns in this book? Dealing with the whole book as one chapter, but we still get certain sections that we come to.
Repeat the first part, I didn't catch it.
How do we break down this book as far as, you know, outline it? This is what we're asking for, an outline of it. What would you say would be a first section to this? I'm sorry?
A greeting.
A greeting. Very good. Probably first three verses would be a greeting. All right. And then where would it go from there? Talks about love and faith. And what else is he talking about there? I missed that.
Thanksgiving.
If we were to wrap all of those together, what's the love and faith and thanksgiving, what is that contained in?
Fellowship.
It's a prayer of Paul. Excuse me. It's a prayer. Paul says, this is what I am praying for you. Okay, so it's part of his prayer. He talks about his love, talks about his faith, he talks about how he's thankful for what he's like, but that's a prayer of Paul.
I also see a foundational statement in there, because toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and then he's going to come back and point out that Onesimus is now one of those.
Yeah, very good point.
Okay.
Yeah, very good. All right, so that was going to take us down through probably verse 7. 4 through 7 is that type of section. You can label a lot of things. You can label the prayer. My particular Bible calls it a praise, a Philemon, whatever. So then, what kind of section do we have next?
The main point of the letter is the problem with Onesimus.
Okay, the main point is the problem with Onesimus. What do we do with this fellow? And he's actually asking for inclusion, isn't he? Okay? Roughly, I would say that's 8 through 17. Now, what does Paul do in starting with verse 18? Okay, there has to be a restoration in there. And what does Paul do in that? I'm sorry, what? Very good. He's offering to take Onesimus' debt on himself. And I think I mentioned it before. Here's a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he took our sin upon himself. Paul says, anything, lay it to my account. Isn't that beautiful? And then, so that's probably through 21, and then you have kind of a closing. This is typical in many of the epistles. There's the closing. Paul may mention several people. It seems like he often mentions more people when he's talking to a place that he has not been to. And that's what he's doing here. He says, greet this one, greet that one. These are sending their greetings to you. And it is good to remember that. Okay, so that's a quick overview of it. Now, the other observations ask us questions that are good to think about. So, one of them is, what is the style of writing? A letter, okay? And what kind of a letter? See, Romans was a letter. It's an appeal. Okay? Some would say it's a very personal letter. Okay? This wasn't just a doctrinal statement like Romans tends to be. It was a letter of person to person, and he included the church. But it was really from Paul to Philemon. A very personal letter. And he's basically begging for the life of Onesimus, which is a personal appeal. It's not, oh, let's have some theological discussion here. Very personal. So it's an important part to understand, you know, as we study the Bible, and we mentioned it, particularly in the different books that you look at, you know, is this a historical narrative? Is this poetry? Is this prophecy? Is this teaching? You know, what is it? And so that's why we ask that question. And this one is a very personal letter. What about illustrations, logical arguments, and emotional appeals? What do we have?
The part is mentioned at least twice that I specifically put in Mark.
Okay, the heart is mentioned.
The heart is at least mentioned twice, and it really is a message from the heart. And when he sends it back, he says, this is the message from my heart.
Okay.
And, yeah, so there's an emotional appeal, but it's based on a personal experience that Paul had with my demon earlier.
Okay, very good. Based upon a personal interaction with Philemon earlier. Very good.
Putting into practice what it means to be a believer.
Okay, putting it into practice. I find it interesting, too, as we look at it, and you think of the emotional appeal. What is the emotional appeal that Paul uses as to why he should do this? Colin, are you with me today? You're usually giving me more answers.
Sorry.
What is the emotional appeal Paul goes to? Can you spot that one?
You owe me. This is something you can do for me.
All right, that's one of them. Paul says, basically, I think Paul led him to the Lord, Philemon, and so he says, you owe your life to me. Okay, that's one of his emotional appeals. You said Onesimus. Okay. Alright.
Verse 17, it says, if thou count me therefore a partner.
Okay, a partner. Partners have emotional appeals.
I'm an old man over here in jail.
That's the other one.
Prison, chained to a sculptor, yeah.
Yeah, he says, you know, he does not appeal. In fact, he kind of references it. He says, you know, I could command you. I could tell you as an apostle. He never mentions he's an apostle here, does he? He says, I'm an old man. I'm in jail. Don't you think you ought to do something about that? That's an emotional appeal. Okay? It's good to grab some of these things out of these passages, isn't it? Okay. What are the key words in the book? The heart. Very good. The heart.
Joy.
Joy. Okay. And I think you've mentioned one over here too. But you may have forgotten it. The love. Okay. Love comes in there several times. He talks about Philemon as a beloved brother. That's love, okay? So love shows up here, I think it's about three times.
I think he uses I and you, personal pronouns.
Okay. Mike made a comment to me this morning at breakfast that the word receive shows up in here a couple, three times. In other words, receive him. And he's writing a letter for someone to receive it. Now, I haven't researched that one. I haven't had time. But I'll take his word for it. He said he thought it showed up there two or three times. Short letter like this, you don't you don't have a chance to repeat a word very often. So two or three times is significant in this. With the idea that this is a letter of, shall we say, a letter of commendation. You know, sometimes we do that. We send letters, you know, someone takes a letter with them. I have a letter from my assembly that introduces me where I go to speak. If they desire to have, you know, who is this guy? You know, is he off the wall? No, there's this letter that says, no, he is a good brother at this assembly. Please accept him in the Lord, okay? It'd be good for us to carry letters like that. If you travel from place to place, you know, I'm taking vacation, something like that, and you want to visit another assembly. You know, we're kind of lax. But for you to walk in on your own testimony, you know, I can walk in and lie and say, I'm this wonderful Christian, and they don't know any better. If I have a letter, then there's some authority that I actually am who I say I am. So I encourage you. You know, if you're going on a trip, talk to your elders. Get a letter from them. Say, you know, that introduces you. And as I've traveled, we used to do that when we were younger. And, you know, and you'd walk in and it's kind of like, well, here's our letter, you know. And sometimes they would read it before everybody. So-and-so has shown, you know, Fred and Sue and her family have shown up here. And they're in good fellowship with the people in Davenport. And so that happens. John has one right in his possession right at the moment. So very good. Very good. Let's see, keywords. Okay, lifestyle and personalities. I think we've kind of talked around some of that, so we may have already answered that one from the standpoint that Onesimus is a slave. That's his lifestyle. Philemon, as I understand the background, probably traveled to Colossae, saved under Paul's ministry, and gone back and was basically helped the church. And what do we know about the church? It meets in his house. Okay, so obviously he's involved. He isn't just sitting on the sidelines saying, well, I hope somebody wants to have a place to get it together, but I'm not going to offer my house. Okay, you have to get involved. Something that is kind of inferred by a statement Paul makes someplace here at the top of the page, I believe. The idea that he says if he's taken anything, seems like everybody kind of assumes that Onesimus was a thief. When he left with a slave, he probably had nothing, and therefore he also probably took something of value from Philemon to support himself. After all, geographically, where'd he end up? Rome, okay, because that's where Paul was. What did he have to do to get to Rome? You either got to go wandering all over around to get around the sea, or you took a ship across. But it was a long trip, no matter which way. It was not a short trip. So you have to figure out how you're going to eat on the way. And don't have motels, but you pay for a motel. You got to do something, okay? Those things. So personalities, what is their culture like? We mentioned slavery was quite common in the Roman Empire. And customs and habits, I don't know of anything particular on that one to talk about. And then number four, geography and topography of the places mentioned throughout the understanding of the book. And so I just gave away the answer to that one, didn't I? Where is Colossae in relation to Ephesus? Those are close. Yeah, okay. So that's why.
East of Ephesus.
Yes. Sorry, I have to picture the map in my mind to figure out which way was east and west, but you're right. Basically, east of Ephesus, and not too terribly far away. So that's why there was that connection there. All right. Now, with that, let us go to. We've done our summary, and now it's time to start digging into the book itself. Now, we have this page. I gave you a nice blank page to write on. And I need to dig out all my notes to go with that page. I decided to give you a blank sheet, like this, with no lines on it. Now, When I typically do it on my computer, I do this on a spreadsheet. And so as you can see, if you happen to look over my shoulder, I got all sorts of lines here, and I break things out. We'll talk about it in just a moment. The idea of breaking it the four ways. Observation is what is written down there. Now, you can do that in various ways, I'm sure. You know, just make notes on that. I end up basically writing out the verses, but I start breaking them off by phrases, listing things so that, you know, what are we talking about? Interpretation is what does it mean? In other words, we mentioned yesterday as we're reading, I didn't make mention of it today, but as we read our translations, there are differences in the words. And so sometimes we have to say, okay, what does that word mean? And we want to make note of that on the way through. How do we interpret what he's talking about? The third one is the correlation. And this is how you tie the Bible together. How do you tie it not only with itself, but with our life? Kind of a correlation here. In other words, we're going to be asking, all right, do we know of some other verse that references the same thing so that we are not just taking a verse out of context and building a doctrine on it? What does it say over here? What does it say over there? Sometimes we want to look at it as correlation with, all right, how does this match with life? Okay, is this make sense to us in life? Then the application, of course, that's always the tough one. Now that I understand what the passage says, and now that I've seen that it is a good teaching of the Bible because I've had other references, what do I do with it? And we need to write things down in that particular category. So, use that to, as we go through this, we're going to just kind of work our way down through this. Use this to write things down. Make notes for yourself. I find one of the ways to study is to write things down. And I have plenty of these, so therefore, I think I put it on both sides. For some reason, mine's only one side, but that's because I made my own copy. You know, mark it as page 2, mark it as page 3, so that you, when you come back to it, you say, oh, I dropped the sheaf, and now which one is the first one? Just so you know where you're at. All right. Any questions, any comments before we start digging into this?
Thing I was just thinking of is, you know, how you said accepting as a brother with a spy. So I was thinking, in a way, Paul had to go through that himself because, you know, before he killed the believers, and so when he was first, he might have been somewhat despised by people, so he kind of had to go through that himself in a way.
Yeah, good point. Paul would have to go through that himself, yeah, that he was despised, and, you know, he went to Jerusalem, and nobody wanted to associate with him. And Barnabas gave a log and said, he is a good fellow. He is a preacher.
In fact, that's what God told Ananias when he sent him to Paul. He's going to show him how much he's going to suffer for him.
Yeah, and with that, you also get the objection to Ananias. He says, really, Lord? I mean, he's killed people. So, sometimes we have to listen, as Mike has been teaching us. We've got to listen to the Holy Spirit to do what He would have us do. I think it's marvelous that Ananias would take the statement and go with it. Tremendous to have him do that. All right. I break down verse 1 in several ways myself. But I think let's look at this passage as 1 through 3. And, you know, if someone makes a comment about verse 3, don't be afraid to go back to verse 1 and say, oh, I've got a comment there. So when we take this, he starts out and he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, anything you want to say about that? How would you interpret that?
Observation-wise, he was a prisoner of Rome.
Yeah, okay.
There's the two things.
Now, two prisoners. Yeah.
Yep.
And what does he say about being a prisoner of Rome?
Nothing.
Very good. Nothing. Why is he there? Because Jesus Christ put him there. So now, correlation with life. What do you do with where the Lord put you? You know, he doesn't necessarily put us in nice, comfortable situations. After all, you know, we've studied a little bit on Roman jails, and probably at this time he had his own house, but for the most part, you know, jails were not like today. They didn't have TV. And he was shackled to somebody. It was damp. Remember in Timothy, he says, bring the cloak. It's cold in here. Okay? All those things. We don't always like to be in the circumstances God puts us in.
Okay. You've observed that there's two prisoners, Paul and Onesimus. Are you saying that Paul is two kinds of prisoners?
Two kinds of prisoner.
Okay.
Yeah, Paul is two kinds of prisoner.
You don't have any, so then you skip interpretation and jump to collocation when you're talking about how we could be those things? I don't know where you are in your chart.
Yeah, if you come over and look here closely at my chart, you'll see blanks, okay?
Oh.
Now, I did have something in there. As interpretation, I put down, Paul does not consider himself a prisoner of Rome. Okay, that's what I wrote down. Nobody specifically brought it up. I don't have to tell you everything that's on my sheet.
But don't you want to follow all the observations before you get into anything else? Or not?
Not necessarily. Okay. I find myself... In other words, I broke it down, just if you want to know how I broke it down. I broke it down, first line, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Second line, we'll talk about that, and Timothy, our brother. Third line, to Philemon, our beloved brother. Fourth line, and fellow worker. In other words, I want to take all those points, and now we're just still in verse 1. But kind of take, you know, I pull them out and say, okay, here, I'm on this line. Let me think about what it means. Let me think about how this correlates. Let me think about the application. I can find an application on most phrases very easily. And I need that. And I don't want to come in as a bunch forgetting something. So that's why I would take it phrase at a time. As far as him being a prisoner, I did some looking up. And Paul talks very little about being a prisoner. In other words, he mentions it two or three times in this book, and it's kind of like that's the major talk that he does about being a prisoner. He talks about, I didn't write down a comment on it here, so let me do a quick look. Ephesians 3:1, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he does reference it in when he's writing to Ephesus. But also, a couple chapters later, he talks about he is a prisoner, or as a prisoner, he asks them to walk worthy of the Lord. And then the only other time that I find it mentioned is over in 2 Timothy, where obviously it's a different time, and he mentions to Timothy that he is a prisoner, and for Timothy not to be ashamed of his testimony. So, to me, it's kind of like it's limited. Philemon, he talks more about being a prisoner than anywhere else. And so the application, I think we're kind of working through there. Now, what about he referenced Timothy as his brother? How's that impact us?
Personally, I've counseled young men over the years, and I'm sure others have, or your sisters. And, you know, and as I went through this, I don't know how many times I've gone through Philemon, but I just remember, you know, a particular young man I spent a lot of time with. Okay. He was already a believer, and yet walked in with some fairly rocky times. Paul and Philemon had somewhat of that relationship as he came to Christ, and Paul would have taken him along. And as Paul reminds him now of, here I am with another young man, here's Timothy, okay? That in itself just brings up whole emotional images, heart images, tears together with this young man.
Okay.
So, you know, because at first it's easy to go through it. Oh, you just mentioned everything. Okay. Well, and then you remember, like, one of my favorite phrases, God is given made by the word. Okay. So why did he include that? Okay. There were others there.
Okay. Right. Well, at the end of the book, you have greetings from all these people that are probably right around him. But he does mention Timothy. And how does he label Timothy?
Our brother.
Okay.
So, be brother to Philemon too.
So he'd be a brother to Philemon. He's brother to Paul. Just a good... What else is implied in the word brother?
I guess I think of fellowship and discipleship. You know, when I think that, maybe everybody else, brothers here, can remember the first time somebody that you knew was discipling or somebody you be close to called you brother. I can still remember a guy that discipled me. Took a lot of time. The first time he called me brother, there's a bond of fellowship there that was different at that point because there was you were a brother.
Okay.
And so that's what kind of reminds me of that. Maybe you can remember the first time someone called you a brother in Christ. And so that's kind of what I think of that.
All right. Very good. And I think if I could add to that, the idea that when they call you a brother, it puts you on the same plane, doesn't it? You know, this is not father. This is not son. There's an equalness on the plane. Okay? So again, some references that you probably haven't bothered to look up. But referring to someone as a brother, 1 Corinthians, in his introduction there, he talks about Sosthenes. As a brother. In 2 Corinthians, Timothy. And Galatians, he talks about some brothers. Colossians is Timothy again. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he talks about Silvanus and Timothy. Okay, different men that have come alongside him being in the different places. So, what kind of an application could we get from this? Okay.
To what he's requesting of them, that he, you know, thinks he can call them a favor, so to speak.
All right. Call them a favor, yeah.
I think it works on that pride, humility thing that Mike was talking about last night, that these are our sisters in my case. They have access to the same throne that I do, so...
So there's no reason for pride in this particular instance, is there? They're on an equal plane. And also not to look down on someone else.
Yes.
Okay.
You made the statement a couple minutes ago that brother would put him on the same plane. And then your next phrase is fellow worker, which would also emphasize this fact
right. Of
being on the same plane.
Okay.
You have a co-labor effect, not a hierarchy or...
Like a clergy lady says, I'm the one that's writing this, and like you said, you know, he does talk to a father, so, you know, but no, it's a brotherhood, you know, a co-laborer, like you said, there, John, in that next phrase. Yeah, so there's an equality and a common level, right? Quality and common level. It's a foundational point that he's going to appeal on later when he calls him
Partner. All right.
Which is that word, koinonia.
Right.
Okay. And it starts up here as my brother, and now it's brother's family. Partner is we're in this as a work. And yeah.
Okay.
Is it unity? I mean, unity is we're all one family, one household of God, one spirit, brought together as the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, all the laws of Christ apply here.
Right. Yeah. Laws of Christ apply. And with that, it reminds me, you know, another cross-reference you could use on that is where Christ speaks of us as brothers. Okay? So, we're all together under Him. I think another point to be made as we look at Timothy 2 and just the idea of working with other people. You know, it's kind of an assumption that we're making here, but Paul worked with Timothy. You kind of referenced it, but you know, and to throw the question out as the encouragement of application, do we work with somebody? Or do we just go about our own thing? Do we have responsibility to someone? And I know I've heard some talk about training in their particular assembly. They train the little ones, you know, that, okay, you're 7 years old. You can help the five-year-olds to learn of the faith and grow in it, you know. And it is reserved for us old men, okay? Everybody can work with someone younger. After you're a few minutes old, you're probably older than someone else in the faith. So work with them. Help them. Do what you have done. Okay. All right. I think we've kind of covered, too, about Philemon. And we mentioned he is a fellow worker. And again, just the idea of working together with people. Paul was not one who worked alone. And as Americans, we have this tendency to like to work alone. But Paul would, as we know, take in some of these, I mentioned, Sosthenes. He worked with Barnabas. He worked with Timothy. He worked with Titus. He worked with various ones. And it was different points of his life. People come in and out of our lives. But to be looking to see who the Lord would have you work with. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ sent people out two by two. It works so much better when there's two of you than just one trying to do it their own thing. All right, now we get down to verse 2. Where are we at? Oh, we're going to have to charge along here later. Verse 2, I want to get a good solid base so you see how to work through this, and then we can try to hit a little faster. Verse 2 talks about Apphira and Archippus. Now, who do we think Apphira is? Right. Philemon's wife. That's kind of the basic assumption on this. What about Archippus? Probably a son. Now, you can take it either way, and I'm not going to argue with you over that, because you can also take this as being just a soldier in the work of the Lord. And he's located in this church. Okay, so we could go both ways, but a lot of times we take it as a son. And that perhaps is a soldier. Okay.
Do you know it's a guy? Man?
Yes. Yeah, it is, I think, by the Greek wording. Okay.
And I also think it's family because in the church in your house,
we would refer to all three.
Archippus is not in the church, he's in the
part of the house.
Yeah, and then he's one of them in
their house. Okay, so very good point. Well made for the interpretation part. Okay, now what about the idea of a church in your house? What does that do for you when you think about having a church in your house? Bad question, but the question is, what would you think of having a church in your house? What goes with having a church in your house?
Intimacy.
All right, there is intimacy of the church, isn't there? It's really neat when you can do that.
Responsibility.
Responsibility of who?
Philemon.
Responsibility of Philemon, okay.
They say that there were not buildings by Christians for 200 years.
Right.
So,
and I understand.
Maybe you have to have a big enough place.
Very good. You got to have a big enough place, don't you?
Hospitality.
And I'm sorry?
Hospitality.
What is a fire going to have to do? What is every woman going to do when the crowd's coming?
Clean.
They're going to clean, okay? Think about that. If they're meeting once a week, they may have met twice a week, three times a week. You got to clean the house again. That is work. That is commitment. Okay? Philemon. Somebody's got to set up the chairs. Maybe that was our kid's job. I don't know. But, you know, you got to do something like that.
We used to be part of a house meeting, and there was snow shoveling in the wintertime. We had to get the snow out so people could work.
Okay. Good point. I hadn't thought of that one. You got to not just inside. There's the outside. Make it.
The point is serving.
Yeah, the point is serving. Okay. So, hopefully, you come up with an application of, would I have people in my house? Would I be servant enough to do that? I leave this as questions, just to hang. You have to answer. Okay. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How's Paul open his letters?
Paul uses that expression, but I've read that that was unique to him at the time. It wasn't a common expression.
Okay, very good.
Peace was a common expression with the Jews, shalom, whereas grace was more something new because it was the beautiful acts of favor. I modified the definition. Not on my own, but I've heard it that way.
Yeah.
But he's expressing fellowship with the whole family of God, both Jew and Gentile.
Okay. Well made point. Okay. Again, do a quick cruise through all the letters that Paul wrote. You will find that every letter, which surprised me, every letter, he opens with grace and peace. And when he writes Timothy, he includes mercy. But all these others, he opens with grace and peace to you, wishing the blessing of God upon us. He references God as our Father. That'd be our relationship with, you know, how do we look at God? And the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Any other comments?
Well, he doesn't include the Spirit there, but to me, he's putting the Lord Jesus on the same level as God the Father.
All right.
I mean, that was a controversy at that day yet. Who is Jesus? Is
true.
Is he just a great prophet? No, he's putting them on the same level.
Same level.
Deity. Yep. Implied, not taught.
Okay. I'm going to make note of that. Okay. All right. Well, we've got a couple minutes, so we'll dig into verse 4. I think we've kind of covered the first three verses. Verse 4. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. What is this going to lead into? Paul's prayer. Okay. Simple answer. Paul's prayer. All right. Paul does this. And you notice as you read through various books that he wrote, you know, he talks about what he prayed about. Okay. So we can get a chance to look at it, see what he prays about. Now, couple things to work with that. One is to stop and to, you know, take a time. We talked about Bible study. Do a study sometime on the prayers of Paul. What did he pray about? Who did he pray about? You know, and some of us are going to guess some of those answers. He prayed for a lot of people, okay? Because you'll find, well, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you. Okay, and then all the work. So, you know, you get the automatic question of, who are we praying for? Do we do like Paul and pray for various people, various churches? You know, sometimes, you know, I grant you, Paul is traveling from church to church, and so he knows a lot of these things. But still, you have different ones that you can pray for, that you may have contact with, or you may know someone in a different assembly, and you want to pray for them. and their relationship in the assembly. And maybe you know something about it because you've talked to them and you say, oh, you know, I know they need help in this area, and ask the Lord to help. You can't go there and do anything necessarily, but you can pray for them. Okay, so he's doing that.
But if he starts out first before asking, it's thanking God.
Good point. Yeah.
Your love and faith.
Yeah. And it, let me back up, though, and just lean on that idea of thanking, because that's a very important point. He does do a lot of thanking. He does that in various different prayers. And what is the characteristic to be of people, Christian people? We are to be a thankful people, aren't we? And what is the characteristic of the, what do we want to call it? The unsaved people in the latter times? They are known for being unthankful. Okay, so there should be this great contrast. See, that's,
we don't know who this is, but there's a lady who comes to our Wednesday night meeting. She's always needing help.
Okay.
I have never heard her say thanks. Other people have commented on that very thing.
Is part of Paul's thankfulness also because he's always being thankful that they're in the service of God, that they're growing in God? So it seems like Paul's also, part of the thankfulness is they're his partners in the gospel, that they're serving as well. So I think he would be grateful for help.
All right. He's grateful for the help. And the other thing I think goes with that is that you see, could I say, his positive outlook on life. In other words, if you're going to be thankful for somebody, you got to think up something to be thankful for. You know, you can't say, well, grumble about this person and be thankful.
Well, as a leader, he's encouraging people to continue what they're doing. They're so thankful and they're praying for you. And
yeah. Yeah, very good point.
I also see some leading by Paul. You know, prior to this letter, what is Philemon's thoughts towards Onesimus?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. And now he's going to be told that Onesimus, that Paul led him to the Lord. Is serving Paul while they're in prison. And now he says, I thank God for when I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will be using that faith for the effectiveness of the full knowledge of every good thing, which is going to be in love for the sake of Christ. And he's going to say, okay, I'm hearing how you're doing this with all these other people. I need you to do that with us.
Yeah.
And he's going to take him step by step. He's going to lead him through this. First, he thinks, I hear that this is part of your life. This is going to stretch you. Now you need to apply that to this person that has really wronged you.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. And that's it, tying these places together. Very good. All right. Let's close with prayer then. Father, indeed, we do thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. And we do thank you for the work that you've done in our own lives. And thank you for helping us to understand you better. Pray that you might continue to guide us, help us this day as we would learn of you from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.